Okay, we are in the Great Controversy. We're on page 565 in the very first paragraph. You know, there's a dangling sentence at the beginning of the page, but past that is the first paragraph on this page, and it says, "The pacific tone of Rome in the United States does not imply a change of heart." She is, and she's quoting someone here, Joshua Strong. Okay, in his book, Our Country, he says this. He says, "The pacific tone of Rome in the United States does not imply a change of heart. She is tolerant where she is helpless." In other words, she's not going to go around killing Christians when she really doesn't have any political power. But it's obvious Rome has her political power back. That's why Islam's killing so many. And so for a while there, she was tolerant because she's helpless. And it says Bishop O'Connor, "Religious liberty is merely endured until the opposite can be carried out or carried into effect without peril to the Catholic world." The Archbishop of St. Louis once said, "Heresy and unbelief are crimes." I actually have this one on my Words of the Beast page. It said, "Heresy and unbelief are crimes. And in Christian countries, as in Italy and Spain, for instance, where all the people are Catholics, and where the Catholic religion is an essential part of the law of the land, they are punished as other crimes." And then it says, "Every cardinal, archbishop, and bishop in the Catholic Church takes an oath of allegiance to the Pope, in which the following words, in which occur the following words, heretics," and by the way, John Paul II and his Dies Domini called us heretics. Oh, no, I'm sorry, in his Mea Culpa. Still, even though he's apologizing to everybody in the world for killing all those Christians, you know, apologizing for Rome's past, like Ellen White even predicted they would do over 100 years before they did it, he still called them heretics, like as if the Catholic religion is the only true faith. It's 86.2% pagan. And the only reason I know that is because I used to teach it, and then I decided to go line by line through St. Joseph's General Catechism and then dug into that and found every single solitary question that was answered in that book that can be backed using a Bible verse. And I only found 14.8%. The rest was all paganism. So anyway, heretics, schismatics, and rebels to our said Lord the Pope or his aforesaid successors, I will to my utmost persecute and oppose. Yeah, it sounds Christ-like, doesn't it? No, it sounds anti-Christ-like. It sounds like Satan. It sounds like the fruits of hell. Our God is a merciful God. That's why he's called Father. He's not called tyrant. So she goes on. She says, "It is true that there are real Christians in the Roman Catholic Communion. Thousands in that church are serving God according to the best light they have." So this is, and that's another thing too. Look at the mercy of our Father, the long suffering. I mean, because if they don't understand, he's not going to hold it against them. Look at the thief on the cross. That man didn't have a lot of understanding. That's what got him to that cross. But what he did know, he understood and will be in heaven when we get there. I mean, we're all going to be going together, of course. So she goes on, "They are not allowed access to his word, and therefore they do not discern the truth. As a matter of fact, the Vatican for eons literally chained Bibles to pulpits in their churches, even though they had an open door, you know, policy. Oh, yeah, let the people come to the church and worship God all they want. But they wouldn't want to get anywhere near that. And not only did that, they didn't want to get anywhere near the Bibles, they would translate the Bibles into Latin, a dead language no one knows. And they would make the pulpit just tall enough to where you couldn't reach it unless you had to go on your tippy toes to read it, or dangle from the pulpit that was mounted very securely to that church floor. Well, the floor is actually the pulpit. The top of the pulpit's a lectern. And so it was very painful and nearly impossible to read the Bible because you weren't allowed to have it in your house. The Council of Valencia of 1229 AD made sure of that. And if you were caught with it, you were burned with that Bible. So she goes on. They have never seen the contrast between a living heart service and a round of mere forms and ceremonies. That's Catholicism in a nutshell. It's just mind-numbingly boring. It's just, I used to call it spiritual calisthenics. You know, the up and down, stand up, kneel, stand up, sit, sit, kneel, stand up, sit. You know, it was just, it makes you feel like you're doing something. You're partaking in the Mass. You're doing nothing. She says, God looks with pitying tenderness upon these souls, educated as they are in a faith that is delusive and unsatisfying. He will cause rays of light to penetrate the dense darkness that surrounds them. And praise God, he does. She says, he will reveal to them truth, the truth, as it is in Jesus, and many will yet take their position with his people. But Romanism as a system is no more in harmony with the gospel of Christ now than at any former period in our history. The Protestant churches are in great darkness, or they would discern the signs of the times. And more so, and this is sad though, she's saying this then, because the SDA church had not yet fallen into the arms of Rome. But today, you got to put the Ninth Hour Church right in there with that same ball of wax. Because they are in such great darkness that they don't realize. I mean, I actually, that huge Seventh-day Adventist pastor that wears those, like the tonsure of the monk, along with some strange pagan regalia on it. He's a big guy, and he was, what is his? I got him on the SDA apostasy site where all those pictures are at, the evidence and pictures. Yeah, Rice, I think that's the guy. There's a video of him actually calling the Pope Your Holiness. You kidding me? How can you call any man on earth holy, let alone Antichrist, you know, the personification of, you know, the main puppet for Satan on planet Earth? I got a page on the site about your forefathers called him Antichrist, it's called. Every single solitary denomination on Earth, including two popes, this is weird, including two popes, have all called the popes of Rome Antichrist, or the beast, or the man of sin. Most of them call the man just Antichrist. So anyway, she goes on. The Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She is employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to reestablish persecution, and to undo all that Protestantism has done. That is happening right now. This is our generation. This is what we're looking at right now. Especially after Kenneth Copeland got up there with those 3,000 or 4,000 of his evangelists, and they all said, the protest of Luther is done. And they make mention of Luther's 95 theses, and they take one speck from it, one thing, and they all say that we all agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the protest is over. Hey, what about the other 94 parts of that thesis? Oh, they don't want to mention that. But they literally stated, and with the Pope smiling from ear to ear, that Jesuit man, the Pope, who took an oath to rip children's, you know, to rip women's children from their wombs and crush their infants' heads against the walls, that's part of the Jesuit oath. There's other blood-curdling parts too, but that's enough. So that man smiling on camera, you got that, what's that, what other guy that supposedly died in a motorcycle accident? I'm not sure yet if he actually did. Bishop was his name or last name or something? But he's standing there smiling ear to ear because he's the one that made it. Palmer. Okay, I don't know. I always get him mixed up with some guy named Bishop. But so Palmer's standing there and Kenneth Copeland's standing there. And they all say, the protest is over. We are all Roman Catholic. Well, why can't you say the protest is over? We are all Protestant. Or we are all Christians. Why do they got to say Catholic? Well, because Catholic's a Latin word. Catholic in English means universal, worldwide, global. Yeah, it's no mistake that Hollywood has a mainstream movie producer called Universal Studios. No mistake there. And it's also no mistake that the Vatican holds more real estate in the largest homosexual city on the planet, San Francisco, than any other person. Catholic Studios, yeah, amen. So, she says, Catholicism is gaining ground upon every side. See the increasing number of churches and chapels in Protestant countries. I remember that when I was a kid. I mean, this shocked me when I was, when we moved away from the city, oh man, was it 22 years ago, because a year later we found out about the Sabbath. 22 years ago we moved away from the city, right? Come out to this little dinky little town the first time we went out. We had never actually lived in this town. I did some work in it, but I didn't live in it. I think it had all of 400 people, and most of them were, you know, pretty poverty level. It has a Catholic church. Okay, granted, it's a double wide, kind of a prefab building, but it's a Catholic church. And then there's this other church. What's the name of that little town that's, I don't know, it's 20 miles from here, maybe 30. It's right on the edge of Illinois, or is it even in Illinois? I don't know. There's this, it's got like, it's got a laundromat, it's got a bar, it's got a house, and it's got this cathedral. I kid you not. This huge brick cathedral. It's a small cathedral, as cathedrals go. But I can't call it a church because it's just too Gothic. It's just too up there, you know? Yeah, thanks. Thanks, man. That's the one. Dunnington. Little town called Dunnington. And then right across the street is their cemetery. Yes, all the trophies, if you will. These are the ones that we were able to keep, you know, all the way to death. And it's not even a town. I don't even think it's available. So, but people from all around go to that church, I guess. Otherwise, how do they maintain it? And that's out in the middle of farm country. But when you go up into the Chicago area and the south suburbs, and I don't know, maybe it was there 100 different suburbs. If you wrap, I mean, everything from Skokie to Palos Hills, I mean, you got all these little, tiny little, every single one of them have at least two or three Catholic churches in them. Because Fran and I, when we first got married, we did some church hopping because no matter what Catholic church you went to, it was always the exact same thing. This is why, and I understood this at a very early age when I had my quote unquote confirmation, which is at the age of 10, a bishop from the Catholic Church comes out and slaps you in the face, and now all of a sudden you've got the Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm 10. I don't even know how to put two and two together half the time. But I got the Holy Spirit all of a sudden because some bishop slapped me upside the head. So, these churches are, and the reason Fran and I would go around and hop around is because that book that I was given at my confirmation, my dad gave it to me, was called the Sunday Missalette. Well, actually, it was a missal. The missalette is what's in the pew, the cheap ones, but made out of paper. This was a hardcover book, and I could pick any day of the year, open it up and point to it, and I know exactly what that priest will say from that pulpit that day. And I can just read along. And then, of course, it has little refrains where you got to say something. Like either amen or praise the Lord or peace be with you or whatever. And so it got to the point where it was memorized. So Fran and I wanted to go, you know, well, maybe it was just me and she was just coming along because she my girlfriend, well, my wife. We would go from church to church just to kind of look at the statues and look at the nice architecture and the stained glass and look at that gold chalice, how big it is, or the sanctuary. They had a little sanctuary they would put. It was like a little golden box behind the altar. There was like, you got that section, and then in front of that you got like a little hallway where the priest will stand and lean up against the altar and, you know, do the mass. But behind him, there's like these golden box with two little doors and a key. And you open it up and right in there, magically every day, somehow those hosts got in there and the wine. And like if you were in a Catholic church and you walked by that, you had to stop, genuflect, make the sign of the cross, and then continue. You, no matter where you were, like even if you were the guy that was like, you know, cleaning the floors in the Catholic church, you never wanted to go horizontally. You always had to go vertical, because if you went horizontally to clean the floors, every time you passed that little box, you'd have to genuflect. Because you have to worship that little cookie. Just like in Jeremiah 7:18, the Queen of Heaven, where they were to offer those little hot cross buns. Well, that's what they call them today. But anyway, she goes on to say that, look at the popularity of her colleges and seminaries in America, so widely patronized by Protestants. And that always irked me, too. I mean, jump right in bed with them. It's just like what happened in 321 AD. Just after that, not long after that, the Catholic Church started killing Christians because the disobedient Christians that stopped keeping Sabbath because Constantine said, well, we got to keep Sunday holy, get the pagans to come with it, just like the Seventh-day Adventist Church did a couple of months ago. I made a video about it where the conference says, it's no big deal. What do you mean it's no big deal? That's exactly what Constantine said. We'll bring them in if we keep Sunday holy. That's exactly what the Constantine did. And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church is doing it now. And so because of the disobedience of the people, they couldn't understand prophecy. They couldn't understand how dangerous it was to elect Roman Catholics as civil authority. Well, they did find out soon enough. As soon as those stakes started burning in the middle of the cities, they started killing people. So she goes on. She says, look at the growth of ritualism in England and the frequent defections to the ranks of the Catholics. These things should awaken the anxiety of all who prize the pure principles of the gospel. Protestants have tampered with and patronized popery. They have made compromises and concessions with papists themselves, which papists themselves are surprised to see and fail to understand. In other words, I could just see the Pope laugh and says, man, this is just too easy. I could, especially this Jesuit guy. Man, this is mind-numbingly easy for me to do. I could just sit back and they'll glorify me and they'll worship me. I mean, come on, they call him Holy Father. One time you see that statement in John chapter 17 when Jesus Christ is praying to his Father in heaven, he calls him Holy Father. That's why the Pope calls himself Holy Father. So that he gets everybody to blaspheme. You can't call any man on earth God. Or when those preachers out there say, oh, I'm Reverend so-and-so or Reverend this or Reverend that. What does your Bible say about the word reverend? Have you ever looked up the word reverend in your Bible? It only shows up one time. It's in, where is it? Oh, sorry. Let me get it. I know it's in, I just want to make sure I get the right, because the stupid Bluetooth thing messed up again. It says, shows up one time. It's in Psalm 111, verse 9. It says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. And this is why I was so adamant that first time I did a funeral, and I told the newspaper, because they're always going to put the officiating preacher that does the funeral, right? They put him in the paper. And I says, and I explained to them, and I read it, Psalm 111, verse 9. I says, don't put the word reverent in there. And sure enough, they did it anyway. And the second time I did a funeral, I said the same thing, and I even told them, I says, you know, this happened before, and these people in this newspaper said they wouldn't do it, and then they went ahead and do it anyway, so I'm asking you, please. And I did everything the same, showing that, and they did it too. They don't care. They want to blaspheme God, and they're going to do it, no matter what you say, but I'm not guilty. I did all I could to tell them to stop. Tell them not to do it. Please don't do it. You can't force them. It's just like, anything else. You know, you could bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's like you could bring an atheist to Christ, you can't make him think. It's just everything applies to that. It's just some people just don't want to hear it. Anyway, she goes on. She says, men are closing their eyes to the real character of Romanism and the dangers to be apprehended from her supremacy. The people need to be aroused to resist the advances of this most dangerous foe to civil and religious liberty. It's going to get bad. It's going to get real bad. And now that the Pope is visiting Congress, No, he's not going to do Sunday laws. So don't worry about that. because the loud cry has to go out there to get to the point where, they got to shut us up. The calamities have to kick it up a notch because they got to use that as their excuse. But they're setting the stage. This is why the Pope's running with climate change. Just like that Presbyterian minister said at the Christmas tsunami. He says the reason everybody died, 300,000 people died. So he goes, the reason they all died is because they weren't going to church on Sunday. Hey, preacher, you know that building behind you? That's a church. And it was Sunday when that earthquake hit. And there were people in that church. And they died. But they don't want to mention that. So they've already tested the waters, no pun intended. And they found that nobody, balked at it. Well, of course, the remnant of her seed do. But our numbers are so small, they figured like Goliath. You kidding me? You sending me a lot? What am I, a dog? Sending me out to hit me with staves or whatever. Yeah, they're going to find out the hard way that our God fights for us, like we were reading a minute ago in Complex and Courage. It's to God be the glory, not us. I mean, that's what they want. They want the glorification. They want, me, 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 me. It's all about, it's kind of like it's sad to see, but like with Donald Trump, it's all about himself. I mean, it's the arrogance of the human race can really go off the charts sometimes, and this guy really illustrates that very well. But it's a strange thing to watch, but it'd be scary. Well, it doesn't matter who gets in office. I mean, it's going to be, they're going to control it no matter what. So she goes on, many Protestants suppose that the Catholic religion is unattractive and that its worship is a dull, meaningless round of ceremony, which it is. But she says, here they mistake. While Romanism is based upon deception, it is not a coarse and clumsy imposture. The religious service of the Roman Church is a most impressive ceremonial. Its gorgeous display and solemn rites fascinate the senses of the people and silence the voice of reason and of conscience. And this is why Fran and I church hopped. Yeah, the ceremony, the calisthenics, like I call them, that was boring to me. What I got into was the pomp and circumstance. I mean, and here's another thing too. Depending upon the time of the year, all the priests will wear the exact same regalia, or robes, if you will, the same kind of symbolism on them. But some churches will dress it up a notch because they got a little more money. I mean, it'll look the same, it'll have the same symbols on it, but it'll have really expensive silk and really expensive, maybe even gold leaf on it. I mean, some of this stuff is just glow-in-the-dark beautiful. And then, of course, the church is just like, that's one of the reasons we started as kids going to a different church other than the one that we were going to school at when we were little kids. My parents would drive us all the way down on the other side of town, a good 20-minute drive, just to go to this new church that was built because it had this huge roof that went up like Noah's Ark almost, and it just had all these stained glass windows on the side, and it was like unbelievable. You go in that church, it was like, wow, look at the size of this place. And that was very appealing to the eyes. We all liked, even though the church service itself was boring, the way they did everything, the way they all came down in rows. I mean, like the church mass used to start when I was a kid. The priest come out and starts preaching, or tries to, or does what he does, starts the mass. Now, and then by the time I was a teenager, the priest would walk down the aisle with himself, you know, with a Bible in his hand, or holding it up so everybody could see it, even though they're not going to preach from it. And then he got the altar boy behind him with this big crozier with a cross on top. And then you got a couple of deacons holding the one chalice of the hosts and another chalice of the wine, and then three or four altar boys behind. Like, it's a big procession, and all that was appealing to the eyes too. She says the eye is charmed. Magnificent churches, imposing processions, golden altars, jeweled shrines, choice paintings, and exquisite sculpture appeal to the love of beauty. See, this is one of the reasons that when we had our first convocation, well, actually it was our second, as a, you know, separated brethren, if you will, we made sure that the accommodations weren't overly done. We don't want to show any, attraction to the world. That's why with the camp thing, having a campsite kind of a setup for convocations, because it's all about the glory of the creation of we're not pagans. I'm not talking about the glory of creation. I'm talking about we can better focus on the Creator than that which man makes. I mean, still, some of these cabins are going to be nice looking, because the one we're going to in Kentucky this time, it's brand new. The whole campground is brand new. It's only 2 years old, and some of the cabins are 1 year old. So it's going to look really, really nice, but it's just kind of normal-looking, middle-class kind of setup. And because I know the dangers of the exquisiteness of how they, it'll tempt you to want the better things of the world. And by the way, this is another reason that Jesus Christ allowed the clouds to cover him as he was ascending in front of the apostles. Sister White goes into detail about this in one of her books. As he's ascending, the clouds enshroud him so that the apostles cannot see the amazing reception that he was having when he came back into the city. Because if they would have saw that, they would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. It would have been all about the pomp and circumstance. Well, even though it's not pomp and circumstance, but to them, I mean, anything in New Jerusalem is going to blow the doors off of any mansion on planet Earth. So, yeah, it's best to keep those clouds there. Keep your eyes on Christ. But Rome wants you to keep your eyes off Christ. This is one of the reasons the keeping up with the Joneses becomes such a problem with some people. Your next door neighbor comes in the driveway with a brand new car. You better get one soon. Otherwise, you look like a, you know, what are you, unemployed? It's just the way the world is. She says the ear is also captivated. Boy, I remember this. She goes, she says the music is unsurpassed. My wife and I, and I'll, well, we're going to go a little over, by the way, obviously. But my wife and I, we used to go to this place called Port Claire's. It's a monastery on Keene Avenue in Cook County Forest Preserves. And in order to get into the church, if you will, it's actually a monastery, you had to go through a doorway that was 4 feet tall. So you literally had to bend over to get in there. And then the hallways were, I mean, if you spread your arms out, you wouldn't get through the hallways. The hallways were as wide as doorways. And it was old, it was the old way of doing it. In other words, it was designed for the way the monasteries were designed a few hundred years ago. And why were they designed that way? Because the Roman Catholic Church was killing people. And some of the kings in the area were trying to get rid of the Catholic Church. And so they would send out knights in shining armor, if you will. And so the doorways of these monasteries had to be small, so the knight would have to bend over to get in. And if he bent over, he'd fall over. He's going to lay there. He ain't getting up. And then they got him. And then if he somehow breaks the wall open and is able to get into the monastery, the hallways are too thin for the horse to get through. So he's going to have to walk. And when he walks, he's going to go clank, 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 clank. I mean, everybody's going to know he's coming a week in advance. And so they're not going to have any problem whatsoever to defeat that guy. And they come up from behind him because he ain't going to be able to turn around too easily in that small hallway. And that's how this, but when we were in that church, I was walking in one time and there was this nun. And that's a rarity in a monastery to see a nun, but she was there for Christmas Mass. It was midnight. The midnight Mass. It's all about that, you know, pagan thing. We're coming in and she's singing Ave Maria. It was spellbinding. Her voice was perfect. It was echoing the acoustics was absolutely perfect because I used to get into music back then. And it was just, unbelievable. And then there was no organ or nothing. I mean, she did it a cappella. It was just amazing. But that's part of it, too. And the other churches, like with the organs and stuff, because she goes on to it here. She says, the rich notes of the deep-toned organ, blending with the melody of many voices as it swells through the lofty domes and pillared aisles of her grand cathedrals, cannot fail to impress the mind with awe and reverence. So that's one of the reasons a lot of people go. I mean, sure, yeah, okay, the Mass itself is boring, but boy, everything else sure is fun. And then she says, this outward splendor, pomp and ceremony that only mocks the longings of the sin-sick soul is an evidence of inward corruption. The religion of Christ needs not such attractions to recommend it. In the light shining from the cross, true Christianity appears so pure. Wait, I went too quick here. Hold on. It appears so pure and lovely that no external decorations can enhance its true worth. It is the beauty of holiness, a meek and quiet spirit, which is of value with God. Amen and amen. I hope and pray you were blessed. Figanil, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for letting us see these things. I want to thank you, too, for my Catholic upbringing, not because I want anything to do with that religion. It's just you allowed me to see those things and have those experience to know for a fact that stuff is dangerous. That stuff is evil. And a lot of people don't understand it because they've never seen it with their own eyes. They've never experienced it. And so thank you for letting me see those things, Father, so as to have a better understanding of how pure and beautiful truth really, really is and how it changes lives, and it just brings peace from everywhere it can bring it. It's just amazing, and thank you for that. And thank you also, Father, for blessing us with your presence and bridling my tongue and everyone else's tongues or text chat or whatever during our little gathering here tonight. And thank you for blessing this week ahead, but especially for tomorrow when we gather again for Sabbath to see the showbread changed as you always do so on Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name. Oh, and Father, we again lift up everybody on the prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier. And so we offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, and our commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Creator. Amen and amen and amen.